Thank you so much, Lucy and Natasha as well. So as you may have gathered, we're working our way through chapter 11 in Hebrews, and here we are with Moses. Last week we heard about Moses' parents, and we had a bit of a taster of what was to come today, and today we're thinking a bit more about Moses. And it's interesting, as we've worked our way through quite a few aspects of this chapter now, that we've seen a number of themes coming through about faith. What is going on with faith, how we grow in faith. And one of the anchors for this is verse 2 in chapter 12 of Hebrews, which says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. It's by that that we endure, we persevere, we keep going when things are tough. And many trials were true for the different heroes of faith, and Moses had that as well. So we're going to look a bit at what it means to fix our eyes on Jesus, to have eyes of faith. And as we think about what it looks like to have eyes of faith, I trust that we'll grow in what it means to be a disciple, how we can follow Jesus with those eyes of faith. Most of us probably don't like the dentists. I reckon we're probably a bit more happy. If we had a choice between going to the dentist or the opticians, we'd probably go for the opticians. Is that true for you? It's definitely true for me. Yeah, the opticians, you know, having our eyes checked, it's okay, because our eyes don't tend to get poked and prodded, do they? If they did, it would cause extreme discomfort. Even imagining it doesn't bear thinking about. Our eyes are sensitive. They're important. We want to make sure that we can see well. And many of you are wearing glasses in this room. Some of you might be wearing contact lenses like me, and needing your eyes to be appropriately corrected with lenses. Eyes are captivating. We have different eye colours. And most of us, brown or blues, or somewhere in between. Eyes are used as a window into the soul. They're captivating. Animals' eyes are to be avoided, certainly animals at least, in case they think that you're some sort of threat and they might charge over you to attack. And obviously, maybe some of us feel like our eyes are deteriorating, and maybe there's a threat to whether we can carry on seeing clearly or not. And actually, what's been interesting also, as we've looked at some of these characters, is that many of the people we've looked at have lost their eyesight. Jacob and Isaac, their eyes were dimming, were failing them, and yet they had eyes of faith for what was to be. They looked to God. Jesus came, as we heard already, to bring sight to the blind. And right at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, a part of John's vision, which is a vision, it's all about what he sees with his eyes, he says that one day we will see God face to face. We will see God. And yet here we are with these verses that we've read, we've discovered that we are called to fix our eyes on Jesus, to look ahead. And Moses also does quite a lot of looking, quite a lot of seeing. He has this encounter with the invisible God. So we're going to look at that and try and understand what we can learn from it and see how our eyes of faith today are aspects of how we can grow in our walk with Jesus as we follow him. But Moses, most of you may be aware of who Moses is, and if not, definitely recommend The Prince of Egypt, great film. But we've got this character that experienced so much, from being pushed in a basket, a bit like an ark, as we heard last week, down the River Nile, being collected by Pharaoh's daughter and then nursed by his very mother for some possibly 12 years, until he became a part of the established courts of Pharaoh, this prince of Egypt. And for 40 years, Moses had the high life, luxury, splendor, respect, status. And then it all changed as he took matters into his own hand, as we read from the book of Acts, which was Stephen's speech about the story of the people of Israel. And he focused in on Moses and described how Moses sought to bring deliverance to the enslaved people of Israel, but it went wrong. And he ended up fleeing. So after 40 years in the courts of Pharaoh, seeking to be a part of God's plan to bring deliverance, he ends up running away, turning away from all that he'd grown up with. And for the next 40 years, he wanders around as a shepherd, looking after sheep. And he marries, he has children, and then God reveals himself at this burning bush moment. Quite a well-known story that I expect most of us may have come across. And God speaks to him. And we heard a snippet of that from Natasha earlier as well. And then as that happens, he is called back to Egypt, called to meet Pharaoh and bring out the people of Israel through signs, through wonders, through God's mighty work, through him, as weak as he is. So we have the prince of Egypt, who then becomes this shepherd, who then turns to being this mighty deliverer on God's behalf. Wow, what an individual, what a character. Moses, unrivaled in the Old Testament, really. More references to him, more books written with his story and lore than many of the other patriarchs of the Old Testament. Most of the characters we looked at so far are all just in Genesis. Moses gets Exodus and Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, all sorts. And there's all sorts of references in the New Testament to this character. So what is it we can learn from him? Well, I'm going to start with this quote from D.L. Moody that some of you may have heard of. It goes like this. Moses spent 40 years in the king's palace thinking that he was a somebody. Then he lived 40 years in the wilderness finding out that without God, he was a nobody. Finally, he spent 40 more years discovering how a nobody with God can become as somebody. Isn't that true for you and me as well? We may feel like we're somebody, then we discover that we're not. But by God's grace, he takes us in our weakness, with our personality failings, whoever we are, whatever we've done, and he transforms us by his grace to be somebody that can work for his purposes. So what is it we can learn from Moses? Well, interestingly, we find in chapter 11, verse 24 of Hebrews, a number of verbs that kind of, I think, help us to understand what it means to live with eyes of faith. And so in verse 24 of Hebrews, first of all, we said, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as son of Pharaoh's daughter. Not only did he refuse, he chose something. He chose a life of ill treatment. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. He left Egypt. He persevered. Lots of action words that demonstrate the kind of faith that Moses had. And this is what's highlighted in the book of Hebrews. He refused, he chose, he regarded, he looked, he left, he persevered. He saw the invisible God. Maybe these are things that we can pick up and apply for us. But the first thing that I want to concentrate on is this, and it's that he refused to have a wrong identity. See, as a disciple, we need to know who we are, who God says we are, rather than who others say we are. And this is the standout thing in verse 24 that we've just read about. He refuses to be known as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He says, no, my identity is not with the Egyptians. It's with the Hebrews. It's with the slaves. It's with the people of God. And we imagine that as he was brought up by his mother, being told stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that he would have got to know this God of Israel, the God of the Hebrew people. And that is how he finds himself finding his true identity, refusing to be known or identified by anything other than what God says about who he is. Do you find that it's quite easy to be defined by what others say about you? As I've grown up through my life, I've been defined as a twin. I've been defined as a teacher. I've been defined as married or as a father. And all those things are good and not bad. But they're not my primary identity. As a Christian, as a disciple, I have to find my identity first and foremost in who God says I am, a part of the family of believers, the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ as we are at Barton Church here, who God says rather than maybe the obvious things about me. And that's true for us in the diversity that you express as a community here today. We have lots of different things that we could say we are, whether that's a husband or wife, single or divorced, employed or unemployed, a job status, a role in the church, where we live, how we speak, the color of our skin, our gender, our age, our sexual orientation, whatever it may be. These things are things that often we find ourselves identified by. But what we discover here is that Moses, as he grew up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Instead, verse 25, he chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God. He found his core identity in who God said he was, one of the people of God. And that is where he placed his value. There are different metaphors in the Bible about the people of God. There's the metaphor of a bride. There's the strongest metaphor, which is that of a family with brothers and sisters, a household of believers. Or there's the metaphor of a physical body with parts, arms, legs, eyes, toes. And we're all of those things. Don't worry. I'm not going to start naming people by toe, finger, lips, all the rest. We're all parts that have a purpose. And in God's plan, that purpose is for the common good, for us to glorify God through bringing our personality and our gifts to the table and serving God. Other metaphors to do with a temple and stones built together for God's dwelling place. Sheep in a flock, grain in a field. These are the pictures that the Bible in the New Testament provide us to understand that we are a community of people, that our identity is something that is given by God, not chosen by ourselves. And that's why Jesus says, I call you friends. That's why in Ephesians 1 we read about being in Christ if we're new creations. That's why we're called sons of God. Why we're co-heirs with Jesus. Why we're called loved children, righteous, declared holy, in spite of how often we may feel. The starting point of a relationship with God, of having a life that has eyes of faith, has to be knowing who God says that we are and holding on to that primarily. And as we discover that, we begin to look at what it looks like to live lives with faith for him, knowing who we are. And actually, becoming a Christian, choosing to follow Jesus, starts with saying goodbye to an old life and living the new life, living life God's way, saying, this is the identity that I now have by grace, not because of who I am and what I've done and what I've said and my upbringing and my ethnicity or anything like that, but because I choose to be a part of the people of God. And that's what Moses did. He chose to place himself with God's people. And part of that decision came at a cost, didn't it? And that's the second thing we see, that he chose and he regarded disgrace. You see, he had to leave the way of life of the Egyptians. He turned himself away from the luxuries, the pleasures, the privileges of being a prince of Egypt. There was a cost, and he counted the cost. The social honor, the physical satisfaction, the material gain, the possibility of being a pharaoh in years to come. All of those things he turned away, and he was ready to bear the reproach of the people, to suffer and be mistreated along with the slaves. He sided with the slaves and the oppressed rather than with the life of luxury. This is a huge step of faith that Moses displays for us today. And that is the truth for each one of us in our lives today, to say no to one way of life and yes to another, to choose to leave one way of life, one identity, for the sake of another with Jesus. Jesus is a great example for us in this, and Moses is the pre-runner, one of the prophets to come, prophets that would point towards the great prophet Jesus. And as Moses chose to be mistreated and disgraced, it reminds us that Jesus Christ chose that way too. He suffered. He became a reproach. He bore our reproaches, our shame. And that's exactly what the writer to the people in the book of Hebrews, he lands it on. He said he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. What faith, what example. It reminds us of verses like this in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life must lose it, but whoever loses their life for me in the gospel will save it. This is the call of following Jesus. This is what fixing your eyes on Jesus looks like. It looks like leaving one way of life and living another, counting the cost, realizing the suffering that might come, the saying goodbye to the fleeting pleasures of sin for the sake of what is to come. Why would we do it? How is that appealing? How is that attractive? Why did Moses decide to do that? He had life with the high in society, and yet he turned from that way. He left it, and he looked with eyes of faith to something else. He understood what his history was, and God worked in his low moment, even as he sought to bring deliverance by his own hand, and he fled from Egypt, and he discovered more and more about who God was, primarily through meeting him at the burning bush. But he didn't fear the king. He left Egypt. He didn't fear the king. He was ready to have the disgrace that was over all of the Israelites for the sake of the rewards to come. This was a step of faith. How do you find counting the cost? Are there moments you kind of regret it? Do you moments think, why am I a Christian? Why have I chosen the life to follow Jesus, to submit to his word? Are there moments that you find tough? There should be. If there are, good. Because it is tough. There is a cost. It's not meant to be plain sailing and a bed of roses. It's meant to be hard because the life of following Jesus involves suffering and hardship. The crucible of affliction was exactly what the people in the Old Testament, the Israelites, experienced, and every disciple since has in some shape or form. I've decided to count the costs recently. As by way of illustration, by signing up to the London Marathon, having a place. And now I have to count the cost of my lions on a Saturday. I have to count the cost of how I train and look after my body and not playing football, even though I want to, because I might get injured. I have to count the cost of my diet and managing my nutritional intake. I have to count the cost in all these things for the sake of the goal of achieving, hopefully, a finished marathon. Who knows? In a few weeks, I might be talking to you saying, yeah, that's off. I got injured. It didn't happen. There's cost involved. What cost do you need to count? What are you counting? We all count the costs of what kind of holiday we go for, at what expense that has on our budgeting, of the kind of car that we buy. We have to count the cost, the house that we live in, how we spend our money, how we use our time with our children, the time with our friends, the time with our relatives. We count a cost. You've counted the cost and you're here this morning in person or online, taking time to listen to what the Bible says, what God says to you, to respond in worship. But where are the blessings? Where is the hope? Where is the, yeah, why do we do this? Why do we count the cost? Why do we say no to one way of life and yes to another? Why did Moses leave Egypt? Why did he choose to refuse one identity and accept another. Well, the next thing that we see in these verses is that Moses persevered. And I think this persevering faith, this fixing your eyes on Jesus in the race, in the fight, in the hardships and in the trials, is a message we need to hear. Because we all have different trials, different crucibles, different challenges, different ways that we count the cost and deny ourselves each day as we take up the cross and follow Jesus. You see, faith is faith. Faith is enduring. Faith does persevere by definition. Faith is not easy. It can't be taken for granted. And each day it's a recommitment to say yes to Jesus and no to something else. But why do we do it? How can we do it? Because it is hard. Who likes to be mistreated or rejected? And maybe you've experienced that in the workplace, within your family. Maybe you are just in a hard phase of suffering physically. And I know many of you are. People are struggling with cancer, with not just aches and pains, but severe discomfort, with difficult financial circumstances, with real problems in relationship. How can we persevere? Well, the writer to Hebrews, I think, gives us two clear examples, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Verse 26 and verse 27 at the end. Because he saw him who is invisible. Moses somehow looked towards the reward that was to come. He looked forward, and so therefore he could persevere. He could keep going. He could leave Egypt. He could go back to Egypt and seek to take the people out of Egypt. He persevered. He endured. He looked ahead. That phrase, looking ahead, is exactly the same as fixing your eyes. It could be translated like that. A determined choice. If ever you've painted something, then you know that you really have to look, you have to focus on the object that you're copying, be it a still life image or a copy of an image that's already in print. You have to focus. You look at the detail, the shades, the colours, in order to represent that truly. When you're learning to catch a ball, what is it your PE teacher says to you? Keep your eyes on the ball. Exactly. Take them off and you're unlikely to catch it. I've been teaching my girls. It was sports day Friday. So Thursday evening, what did we do? We went to the park and had some PE with Oz, with Dad. Oh, yeah. There was some sprinting. There was some catching. There was some jumping. And I was a proud dad on sports day on Friday. We fix our eyes on the ball. We fix our eyes on the painting that we're copying. We fix our eyes on the exam question that we must fully understand to make sure that we answer it correctly. We fix our eyes in our mirrors when we're on our driving test. We do not forget to look at the three different mirror options that we have. We fix our eyes on things to achieve the goal that we're trying to accomplish. We look at the reward to come. Life with Jesus. But we don't just look ahead. We also remember the experiences of seeing the invisible God ourselves. And that's what helped Moses. He saw the invisible God. He had an encounter, a theophany it's called, this encounter with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He saw him in as the angel of the Lord appeared and spoke in a burning bush. That was the invisible God that he saw. And that moment, that experience, that encounter with the divine enabled him to live a life of faith, with eyes of faith that took him back to Egypt and said, "Let my people go," to Pharaoh time and time again. That helped him through the wilderness years for 40 years as he sought to lead the people to the promised land. And then as he reached the plains of Moab at the end of those 40 years of wanderings, and as he climbed a mountain, as he looked ahead at the land that had been promised, that would be filled, but he would not join them. But he saw the land. He could see the reward that the people could then experience. So as we think about what it looks like to have eyes of faith, it involves counting the cost. It involves knowing who God says we are, but it must depend upon looking at our Saviour. It must depend on fixing our eyes on Jesus, on our reward, not just to come in some years ahead, but right now. And so when you feel falsely accused, when you feel wrongly defined, when you find it's hard to count the cost when you get up in the morning, when you find it's hard to say no to that tempting sin that just keeps crouching at your door, when you're in a trial and persevering is so difficult, where is our hope? How can we have eyes of faith? We can remember past encounters with the invisible God. Maybe not a burning bush experience, but maybe a close moment with God that just keeps us going. Maybe a conversion experience that was so significant. Maybe an answered prayer in a time of trial that we hold on to so that we know we can endure the current trial. We remember past encounters. But we also seek a present experience of God in the now. And so when we come and gather for worship, we have an expectancy that God would meet us, that we would experience it, the living Lord Jesus with us as we sing, as we pray, as we surrender and submit to the word being taught. Or maybe if you're here and you've not really understood the gospel and who Jesus is, you come with an expectancy that there's something spiritual, significant about this. And you're open. What was it that we read in Hebrews often throughout the last couple of months about what faith really is, how faith is defined? In chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Faith is earnestly seeking Jesus day by day, week by week. It's looking back to when we've experienced him, but it's seeking him in the present, in community, in a life group, in a walk in the woods, in a time of prayer, in the middle of a season of suffering, in the difficulties in your workplace on a Tuesday morning, whenever it might be, seeking God's presence by his Holy Spirit. And all of those things are fixing our eyes on Jesus as we look, as we turn our eyes to him. The words of the hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. This is what we're told about Stephen. We had a passage from Acts read, Stephen's speech just before he was martyred for his faith in the risen Lord Jesus. And these are the closing words that we hear. After this speech, where he's recounted the story of Israel, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He looked and he saw. Let's pray that we're a church, that we are people, brothers and sisters, a family that are defined by him, that count the cost and have eyes of faith on Jesus, our Savior. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would be that church. I pray that we would be those people. I pray that you would help us when counting the cost is difficult. I pray that you would help us persevere. That we, like Peter could say, could be these people, that though we have not seen him, we love him. And even though we do not see him now, we believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. In Jesus' name, amen.